Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be sharing worship with you once again. If you were here last week, you will remember that we thought about being in God's team. I wasn't here at 11 o'clock when the focus was football, but we were reminded that the church is like a body with many parts, all of equal value and all of equal importance to God. And as part of the body, of his body, we must remember to value each other and our gifts. So today we're moving on a step further and we're thinking about being called. Now each one of us will have heard the call of our name at one time or another, often, I guess. Our earliest recollection of listening for our name, I think it might be from the school register, as you listened as they went down in alphabetical order. Well, they did when I went to school. I don't know what they do now. Or then, of course, it may have been in the doctor's waiting room or the dentist. Again, we're listening. We've got our ear tuned, waiting for our name to be called. We may be called to the phone, called on if help is needed. And sometimes we're called simply because we are loved and someone wants the reassurance of our presence. And that, I think, is such a wonderful call, isn't it? The reassurance of our presence and to share their love and their lives with us. And this morning, of course, our focus is on God's call on our lives, which may be more difficult to hear and act upon. Possibly, and I say this first of all to myself, possibly because we're not paying attention or not listening, or even if we do hear, we maybe choose to turn the other way. God's call. In our first reading, we met with young Samuel and Eli the old priest. And just before we look at this passage, just a little bit of background to help set the scene. Samuel was the longed-for son of Hannah, whose prayers were for a child were answered in her old age when Samuel was born. Her joy spelled out at his birth, and Hannah made a promise to God. In Samuel chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28, she says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." I think if we're a mother particularly, but maybe as a father too, we can marvel at the way Hannah kept her promise to God. And she took this beloved child when he was just a small boy to the temple to leave him in the care of Eli and in the care of God, of course. Hannah dedicated Samuel to God for a lifetime of service. And the Gospels teach us just how much Jesus valued people. And he made special mention of children. When the disciples would have shooed the children away, Jesus intervened and said, "Let the children alone. Don't prevent them from coming to me." Now, we might be forgiven for thinking that this is fairly new and groundbreaking thinking from Jesus. Yet the events of our Old Testament passage took place about 1,000 years before Jesus. And Samuel's value to God, even at such an early age, is very, very clear. Our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3 begins by telling us that the word of the Lord at that time was rare. And there weren't many visions. So we can assume that neither Samuel nor Eli were expecting a call from God that night. Eli, the old priest, had settled down for the night, probably weary, ready for sleep, perhaps with the duties of the next day going through his mind. And during the night, the boy Samuel heard his name called. And of course, he assumes that it's Eli that wants him. The first time, Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go and lie down." woken a second time, he says, I did not call, my son, lie down again. When Samuel heard the voice for the third time, we might wonder if he was afraid to disturb Eli. Because we've all disturbed people in the night, haven't we? And we all know what they sometimes say, go and lie down. Yet that call must have been very, very clear. It doesn't seem that Samuel showed any anxiety because he wakens Eli once again. And it's only at this next disturbance that Eli, the old priest, realizes that it's God who is calling the boy and gives Samuel the clear instructions as to how to respond when he hears the voice again. Speak, for your servant is listening. And only then did the Lord speak to Samuel. Just for a moment, I'd like us to look at Eli's reactions to these disturbances and just notice how gently he seems to deal with Samuel. He could have scolded him, lost his temper, told him he was foolish or fanciful, or just a plain nuisance to disturb him as he settled down at the end of a busy day. He could have easily said, for goodness sake, I've already told you once, twice, now it's the third time, I haven't called. Yet Eli gently and patiently guides Samuel with what to me sounds like a gentle and caring response. And isn't it interesting that the prophecy that the Lord gives that night comes through a child? It isn't given to this faithful, mature old priest directly, although it affects him and his family. And it was morning before Eli gently encouraged Samuel to speak, to tell him what the Lord had said. What is it that he told you? Do not hide anything from me. Once again, we see that gentle understanding and encouragement. And Samuel is reassured and he's confident enough to tell Eli the whole difficult story. And the message from God, of course, was not good news for Eli. He was rebuked about the shortcomings of his own sons and the way that he'd failed to ask, to act. What a man Eli must have been to accept this message without questioning, knowing that it came from God. Yet most important of all, I think, Eli was humble enough to receive the message, the prophecy from God, through this young boy and not challenge it. He didn't say, are you sure? Are you sure you've got it right? I don't think that's quite right. Didn't challenge at all. And it could have been so very, very different. Eli could have dismissed Samuel as a nuisance, lost his temper, scoffed at his words in the cold light of day. Yet he was wise enough to accept that young or old, we can be used by God. There is no pecking order to greatness or calling in God's kingdom or in God's plan. No pecking order. And we see clearly that God used someone who the world might or probably would say was too young, too immature, who didn't have enough knowledge or understanding. But as God called Samuel, although he was listening, it took three attempts to get it right and the help of Eli to guide him. So there is hope for us when we fail. We may get it wrong once, twice, three times, 20 times. But God is faithful and he sticks with it. And so in complete contrast to Samuel's youth, we've got Eli's age. And the world might just regard Eli the priest as somewhat past it. He's had his best days, he's getting old and frail, he's out of touch with modern thinking. This is what the world says, isn't it, when we reach a certain time of life. Yet Eli realised that God was speaking that night, and most likely drew on his faith and his experience to guide Samuel. So as we're looking about being called, we can see clearly that God called and used the very young and the very mature. And so I want to move on to that New Testament passage from John chapter 1, where we meet with these young men who are neither young nor elderly. They're in the prime of life, just like us. As the scene is set earlier in this chapter, we read how John the Baptist attracted large crowds. He taught them and he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. And he pointed people to Jesus. And this news would have spread all around that lakeside area of Galilee. And then as we come to verse 43 onwards, we learn of Philip and Nathanael's encounter with Jesus. "Follow me," are the words that Jesus uses to Philip. Just two simple words. But what an impact that call made on Philip. He must have understood immediately who called him, because straight away, there was no hesitating at all. Straight away, without any uncertainty, he finds Nathanael to share the good news. "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets wrote." That's verse 45. Philip seemed to know and understand that his encounter with Jesus wasn't just a meeting with one of the many roaming preachers of that day, but that Jesus was, without doubt, the long-promised Messiah. As Philip shares this good news with his friend, he goes on to explain that Jesus was the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael isn't so easily convinced. In fact, seems, I suppose, a little bit contentious. He probably remembered the prophecy that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem, because nothing in the Old Testament says the chosen Messiah would come from Nazareth. And he questioned whether anything good could come from there. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth. We may wonder if Philip was disappointed at this reaction of his friend. But he didn't argue and challenge and talk and try to convince. Philip simply offered an invitation. "Come and see. Come and see." How right Philip was, and what a lot we can learn from this, can't we? Bringing Nathanael along to meet with Jesus was far better than all the arguments and points that he could have raised. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he recognised him. Jesus knew him, he knew his heart, instantly, before they'd even spoken. Nathanael was naturally a bit surprised by this, and asked Jesus, "And how do you know me?" Jesus told him, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." In a hot climate, the fig tree was leafy, or still is leafy, and provided much needed shade. And it was the custom to sit and meditate under the coolness of its branches. And no doubt this is just what Nathanael had been doing. Perhaps he was meditating on the promises of God, thinking about what John the Baptist said, or he may have been praying for the day when the chosen Messiah would come and be revealed. Whatever his reaction to the events, when he meets with Jesus, who talks with him, there is a transformation. Suddenly the penny drops. And we can only wonder just how Nathanael felt. The words of Jesus may not have been what he was expecting to hear. But from that moment on, his eyes were opened. He had no doubt who Jesus was. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And as he meets with Jesus, he willingly accepts his call. And Jesus went on to tell him what great things he would see. Put in a simple way, Nathanael would see communication between heaven and earth thrown wide open, because Jesus was bringing in a new kingdom. God stepping into his world in human form, pouring out love and mercy, offering forgiveness, dying in our place, bringing new life and freedom for all who would accept him. And you know, as we sang that first hymn, The Servant King, to me that just holds the essence of what that little bit is all about, this new kingdom and God coming in. Read the verses again and you will see exactly what I mean, bringing new life and freedom. So it's clear from our readings that God's love and his call encompasses all who will listen to his voice. It's a call on our individual lives, and we believe, particularly at this time, it's a call on us as the body of Christ, the whole family of God here. We may be young and perhaps inexperienced like Samuel, and we have his example, because he needed guidance to know how to listen. We could be young in faith, we could be young in years. Sometimes we need guidance. We may be of more mature years, like Eli, who'd served God faithfully for a lifetime and who had known God's call and accepted it. And now we see that he had the wisdom to help guide others. And you may be like Eli. You may have been faithful throughout your life, and you may have all kinds of godly wisdom that you can use to share with people who are new and who are seeking. Young like Samuel, old like Eli. Or you may be in your prime, much like Philip, full of enthusiasm. He believed who Jesus was. But remember, if you think you might be like Philip, remember, he didn't try to convince with clever words and arguments. He took action and he issued an invitation. Come and see for yourself. That was all it took. Really seems quite simple, doesn't it, in the way of evangelism. Come and see. And really that's what we're about in this church, drawing people to come and see. And then, of course, there will be those, maybe we're one of them, or we know people like Nathaniel, who need a friend to bring them along. Maybe not quite so easily convinced. They need the friend to bring them and introduce them to the Saviour who changes lives. And God will do the rest. God will do the rest. It was nothing that Philip did. He simply brought him along and Jesus spoke. And his life was changed. So there's no doubt that God has spoken to people right through the ages, and he still speaks to those who will take time to listen. Well, he speaks to us all. But in the clamour of this age, perhaps it becomes more difficult to hear his call. Remember, it was in the quietness of the night hours that God called Samuel. So finding space for stillness is important if we're expecting to hear from God. But in contrast, it was in the bustle of the day that Philip and Nathaniel were called. So there is no blueprint. God will speak to us. He will call us when he is ready. He might speak through the clamour of a busy day, or in the quietness of the night, or somewhere in between. Perhaps through the varied ministries where we serve him here, in church, in school, out in the world. We simply need to be open to hearing his voice, to hearing his message. This morning, I think God challenges us, each one of us, to listen to his call, no matter where we are in life, whatever our age, or our circumstance, or our ability. Remember, each one of us is his precious child. And he has a purpose for us. And he will equip and guide us if we're willing. He may speak to us through scripture, through pictures, through the still small voice of our own conscience, or through the guidance of someone we trust and know. We simply need to listen and be ready. And if we find this a bit scary, Let's remember the promise of Jesus to be with all those who trust him. His parting words to his followers were, "I am with you always to the end of the age. I am always with you, each one of you. You are precious in my sight." And with this assurance in our minds and in our hearts, may we, each one of us, like Samuel, have the faith in God and the confidence to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Amen.